Doors Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Thank you, Karen. Jesus concludes probably the world's most famous sermon by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's challenging words. He goes on to say that many will say to me on that day, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles?" And he responds, "I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Jesus came with a message that we should change the course and the direction of our lives because the kingdom of heaven was near. It was close by. It was at hand. It was right there in their very presence. And he concludes this message as a way of rounding out all that he had said in terms of the character and behavior of those who are part of God's kingdom, who are under the influence of God. He calls us to be faithful to his word, to not just hear, but to live it out. But it's not a simple imitation of doing a particular set of, or following a particular set of rules, but rather it's a doing that flows from the Beatitudes, from the blessing that Christ bestows in his upside-down, inside-out kingdom. There is a way of doing that Christ calls us that is acceptable to God. It is one that flows from humility, that comes out of people who understand their spiritual poverty and plead and rely on God's mercy. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who are unsatisfied with their current spiritual status and hunger for more and more of God's kingdom. Blessed are those who do what they say they will do, who have pure hearts and in whom there is no duplicity. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who pursue God's kingdom regardless of the cost. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus' emphasis in this sermon and throughout all of Matthew's gospel is really that doing life should happen through the mercy that we have received. Try to picture this a little bit in some kind of an image that would stick with you. And I'm going to throw out a couple, see how they work. So a while ago, there used to be the Connecticut Lottery did this commercial series about being lucky for life, about a guy who was going to win $5,000 a month for the rest of his life. And he was concerned to preserve and protect himself so that he would get to enjoy his winnings. So he dressed in a suit of armor and went through life with this suit of armor on, unfortunately got in the way of everything else that he tried to do, whether it was drinking a cup of coffee or meeting friends or going through the metal detector at the airport. It created got in his way. It's kind of a stark, strong image of trying to do life through a particular lens. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, obey me, it has to be through this lens of mercy that you received. Another way I thought about it was, Jesus rescued me from a pit that I dug for myself, and I climbed out on a ladder. And now it's as if I go through life carrying this ladder wherever I go. I just started to do a painting project at my house, and so carrying a ladder in and out has become a bit of a nuisance at times. I got to pay attention to where I am and how I'm turning and what's happening. If I'm not careful, I'll bump into something. I'll scratch the wall that I just painted. It could be a disaster. But could you imagine going through life carrying a ladder, the same ladder that you climbed out of a pit on? Or imagine you're lost at sea. You've fallen overboard, and one of the first mates on the ship tosses you a life preserver, a big one of those big life-saving donut things. What do they call them? Life-saving donuts? Yeah. So you're saved and rescued by this life-saving donut, but now everywhere you go, you have to wear it around your waist. Jesus says, live your life out of the mercy that you have received. That's how we do what God asks for us. That's how we keep the word. That's how we build our life upon the rock. So when Jesus is challenged by the teachers of the law about why he hangs out with sinners, Jesus says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what it means that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't need your temple sacrifices. I don't need your liturgical obedience apart from the mercy that I have given to you. Kingdom people live out of the mercy they have received. That's why they're humble and meek and merciful and peacemakers. And pure in heart and hungry as all get out. And willing to do whatever it costs. Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, moves quickly to a series of miracles. And the first one begins in chapter 8, where Jesus enters the town of Capernaum. And a Roman soldier comes to him, a centurion, and he asks him for help. He said, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Now, a centurion is a Roman soldier who has started out at a lower rank and risen up in rank until he has command of others. They weren't allowed to marry or have a family. And so it's likely that the servant was his family. And now his only friend who moved with him wherever he went. And he is now suffering. And he comes to Jesus and said, he's suffering terribly. And Jesus says to the soldier, shall I come and heal him? Centurion replies, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come into my house, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. So I say this to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus, Matthew tells us, was amazed, and he said to those around him, I have not found in all of Israel the faith as one of these. This idea of authority is what it means that the kingdom of heaven is near. We have a tendency to think of kingdoms in terms of space and realms and governments as something that we enter into. But here Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is wherever God's authority is lived out. Authority, we understand what it is when we see it. It's that the right to act in a particular way or fashion. It relates to ability or capacity or power. In the New Testament, it's always linked to a particular person or position. It's used of kings and soldiers and governors and parents and landlords. Authority is something that can be delegated, it can be resisted, or it can be usurped. It's interesting to note, I think, that before you even get to right and ability and power, that the word in the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, for authority, it refers to, at its basic level, an unrestricted freedom and possibility of choice. That's where the kingdom of God exists, where God's unrestricted freedom takes place, and we surrender to that, and we act in relationship to God's freedom and power. The centurion recognizes Jesus' authority, his absolute freedom of choice and unrestricted power to act in this situation. And Jesus, throughout the gospel, you see that Jesus has unrestricted freedom and choice over disease and sickness. He walks into Peter's house and sees his mother-in-law that's sick with a fever, and he touches her hand and the fever is gone, and Jesus demonstrates unrestricted freedom in relationship to illness and disease. He and his disciples get in a boat and they go across the sea and they land themselves in a cemetery, and this man possessed by demons comes rushing forward, and Jesus speaks and the demons leave him alone. And Jesus has unrestricted freedom over evil. They get in a boat and the storms swell up and the waves rage, and Jesus stands up in the boat and he speaks a word, and you see that Jesus has unrestricted freedom and choice over the natural world. Jesus follows the crowd through, and a man comes and says, Lord, my daughter has died. Come to her. And Jesus goes to his house and he pushes everybody outside and he speaks a word. And you see that Jesus has unrestricted freedom and choice in relationship to death. Jesus demonstrates his authority, and where his authority is, where we surrender to and acknowledge his freedom and authority in our lives, there is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus went out. And he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth, and he said, follow me. Matthew got up, and he followed him. And now they are having dinner at Matthew's house, the many tax collectors and sinners. These are Matthew's friends who come to the party. And they're having this great time, and the Pharisees see this, and they ask the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come to call the right, not the righteous, but sinners. So imagine that you are ill for some reason. You find yourself in great pain. You go to the doctor and he sends you to the emergency room. And as you're laying there, you're in great agony and pain. And the doctor looks at you and says, oh, you got a problem. Your appendix is going to blow up. So take these two pills and lay here. I have an appointment. Jesus' statement that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the unhealthy. He's really talking about himself. He's saying that doctors hang out with sick people. That's why they're doctors. They don't hang out in places where people are healthy. They hang out where people are sick. And so why do you hang out with sinners and tax collectors? Because that's why I'm here. I'm here to hang out with these people. I'm here to exercise the freedom of God on their behalf. That, in other words, I have come. Jesus' whole mission is to repair broken lives through forgiveness and resurrection. That's his mission and his mercy. I received a call from one of my children yesterday looking for some advice about a project they were engaged in. And it was just a basic kind of home fixer-up kind of thing. And I kind of like that sort of thing. So we were talking about it, and as I was talking about it, I was like, oh, gee, I wish I could get in the car and drive down there and do this for you. Now, I couldn't do that. I mean, I could have, but I probably wouldn't be here today. She didn't really need me to do that because she's quite capable of working out the details on her own. But there was something in me that wanted to. There was something in me that moved me to do that. Just as an aside, totally unrelated, long ago in my other life, I thought I always wanted to be a philanthropist. That I could give lots of money away and that kind of thing. So God made me a parent. Just as an aside. And Wade, would you take that out of the audio file, please? There was something that moved me. And that's when you get to the summation of Jesus' ministry and all that's happened up to this point as he exercises God's freedom and choice to bring restoration and redemption to the world. Matthew summarizes it this way. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. There's no disparity between his proclamation of the good news and the healing that takes place. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. The thing that motivated Jesus was compassion. Compassion is a verb. It's like run or sing or dance. It's about movement. It's about going. And there was something in the people that surrounded Jesus that prompted him to want to go. There's no English word that translates the original Greek compassion well. It's a word that speaks about movement in one's guts or loin or womb. Jesus saw the crowds and he moved towards forgiveness and restoration and redemption. To have compassion is to be moved by a great affection at the core of one's being. And Jesus says, "My disciples who live through the lens of mercy will be moved as well. I see the needs of the world around me and I am moved towards them as a mother towards the cry of her child, as a father towards the request of his son or his daughter." There is a drawing out that pulls, and he says, pray that more workers would be sent into the world, that more people will find freedom, that they could obey, that they could respond to God's authority in their lives. Came across this interesting little article. I think it was in Wired magazine. You know, this whole virtual reality thing, technology stuff, where you put on these goggles and you are able to participate in another world. You can skydive while sitting in your living room and have this totally virtual experience kind of thing. Well, there's this company, it's called Be Another Labs, and they're working on a virtual reality experience that is focused not on experience like skydiving or skiing down a giant avalanche mountain or diving beneath the sea, but rather experiencing life from another person's perspective. Imagine, and they do this little exercise where they pair up a person with a dancer, and so you get to, I'm not sure which one is which here, but anyways, you get to enter into this virtual world as a dancer, and you follow this person around New York City, but then you realize that, so you're the dancer, and you're trying to dance, but the person you're actually following around New York City is in a wheelchair, and you're beginning to experience life from this perspective. It's all about creating empathy and rather than this, and using technology to help us relate better to one another. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He entered our world and experienced it from our perspective. As kingdom people who live out of the mercy that we have received, that affects how we keep the Word of God, how we follow, how we surrender to God's free exercise and choice in our lives. There's that old, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Before we could ever answer that question, we have to have WWJS. What would Jesus see? And to let our lives be drawn forward as we live out of God's mercy and see his care and compassion for everybody around us. Then we will be kingdom people. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you see our brokenness and our need, and you move towards us. May we do the same in all areas of our life.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.